can have a seat. Before I pray for the service, something happened to me Wednesday night, Thursday morning. I want to share with you because I feel like the Lord wants me to share with you. If you have your Bible with you, Luke 24, PowerPoint people don't know anything. My wife doesn't know anything. Just something I want to share. Regina, so good to have you back here. Praise God. She was in Germany since December. Anyway, Wednesday night, we had a Bible study here, and the men, you know, everybody was here Wednesday night. But anyway, it was a blessing, and I got home, and, you know, 10:30, I was tired because Wednesday's a long day for me, but I'm not complaining. It's a joy. It's a joy to be able to come in here and minister and spend all day, you know, learning and praying and seeking Him. Well, I went to sleep, and then 1:20, I woke up and went into the bathroom because that's when I take my thyroid medication, if anybody has that problem. But something happened to me when I was laying in bed, and I'm going to try to lay it out as the best I can, that, you know, it was Thursday morning then, you know, it was my birthday, and Luke 24 came to me, and I felt like this row, I saw this row right here, this aisleway in my mind, and it was the road to Emmaus. And it says, behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things that have taken place. And I thought to myself, there are many times where people are going to be walking down this aisle talking to each other. There might be people getting married walking down this aisle. But that's the part of fellowship about getting together and doing life together. And these two men were walking. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Could you imagine that? But it says their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. There are going to be times in your life where at your job or in your neighborhood and you're walking and you're talking to somebody and they don't know Jesus. They don't see Jesus. Their veil is in their eyes and they can't see or know them. So I guess I'm supposed to tell you this, that we're supposed to do fellowship together. We're supposed to do life together. We're supposed to fellowship with one another. And Jesus comes alongside him. You know, and Jesus is messing with him. He says, what are these words you're exchanging with one another as you're walking along? So Jesus was asking them questions to find out what's in their hearts. And for the next few verses, they just talk about what Jesus did. And we thought he was going to come and save everybody. But now he's dead. And then the third day, and women were amazed. And they went to the tomb and he wasn't there. And in verse 25, Jesus said, oh, foolish men and slow to heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? So from that point on, these two guys are walking. Jesus is with them. And all of a sudden, it says in this verse, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. That had to be like the best Bible study ever. That had to be an unbelievable thing that happened while they're walking along this road. So then they approach this village where they were going, and he, Jesus, acted as though he was going further. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting towards evening, and day is now nearly over. So he went and stayed with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, breaking it, he began giving it to them. And then verse 31, I love verse 31 and 32. Because when Jesus sat with them, they broke bread. Then all of a sudden, their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Then they said to one another, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, and he was explaining these scriptures to us? That's beautiful. So when you pray every day, you pray that the Lord, that the Holy Spirit, because he lives inside of us, will make the things of God known to us. That when we open up the Word of God, man, it just flows into our hearts and we get so excited about it. We just want to share with other people. So I pray that our hearts are burning within us. So I'm going to pray for the service and then I'll give you the secular end of the story. Father, just give you the glory for right now, Lord. Thank you for your scripture. Thank you that we can be laying in bed at night and your spirit just brings the verses alive to us and your word alive to us. Father, and I pray right now that as this sermon is going on, as this message that I feel so blessed and honored and humbled and unbelievable, I can't put words to it other than maybe joy inexpressible and full of glory that I get to share the Word of God with Your people, Lord, with men and women and teenagers and children, Father, that we get to set this place on fire for You, Father. I pray that Your Spirit moves in a mighty way today. I pray that this aisle way is like the road to Emmaus, where Jesus will walk right alongside of us today and make this Word come alive to us, Father. And I just give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So then after that, what I would like to call, you know, relationship with God, a visitation, a time where it's just me and God, where I finally stop working and moving tables and doing things and shut down to be able to hear from Him, then these words came into my mind. And I wish Pete Schoenhoff was here, because he would rip this song off right away. Because here I am laying in bed on January 14th, one, at that time, probably 1:45 in the morning, and these words came to me. When I get older, losing my hair many years from now, will You still be sending me a Valentine, birthday greetings, bottle of wine? If I'd been out till 2:45, would You lock the door, Kathy? Will You still need me? Will You still feed me when I'm... That's how old I was on Thursday, man. So this song is just radiating in my mind at 1:45 in the morning. You'll be older too, Kathy. And if you say the word, I could stay with you. I could be handy mending a fuse when the lights have gone. You can knit a sweater by the fireside. Sunday mornings, go for a ride to CCF. Doing the garden, digging the weeds. Who could ask for more? Who could ask for more than having a heart set upon the things of God? Who could ask for more to have joy flowing through your heart? It's beautiful. It's a beautiful way to live. When we were in staff on Tuesday and we were asking what stirs joy in us, and Melissa Lebling, she's in the back, so I can brag about her and embarrass her here. She made this statement to the staff: sometimes I just want to pinch myself and say, I'm just living a life of joy because of Jesus. So I thank the Lord for that. Through the gospel, and you're listening, God, I put Jesus is making a people for Himself. We're a part of that. We're a part of that. And we call this people the church. And it's made up of individuals from every tongue, every tribe, every race, every nation. So this new covenant that we get the joy of living in this generation, we create a new community. One that brings Jews together, Gentiles together, male, female, slave, free, all together. And it makes a new humanity out of them. We're a new creation, and we're united with Christ because of faith in Christ. And you're listening, God, but the gospel just doesn't transcend or transform our human institutions and divisions. It transcends and transforms our circumstances. Knowing that we can come with whatever was going on in our life. 2 weeks ago, I talked about like an introduction to the Church of Philippi, and I talked about its author, Paul, the Apostle Paul. And I started thinking, talking about happiness and joy, and you probably talked about it in your community groups today. Most people define happiness as an attitude of satisfaction or delight based upon positive circumstances, largely, really beyond their control. Happiness, therefore, cannot be planned or programmed, much less guaranteed. Happiness is experienced only if and when circumstances are favorable. It is therefore elusive and uncertain, that Bill Cordova shared in our small group this morning. Spiritual joy, on the other hand, is not an attitude dependent upon chance or circumstances. Joy is that deep and abiding confidence that regardless of one's circumstances in life, all is well between the believer and our Lord. No matter what difficulty, maybe you've walked in here today and you have a difficulty in your life, or pain or disappointment or failure or rejection or another challenge facing us. genuine joy remains because of that eternal well-being established by God's grace and salvation. Regina, when you walked in here today, I felt like maybe you had a struggle in Germany. I know you were going over there to share with family members and stuff, and I go alongside of you. 15 years I went and visited my mom and dad, them not knowing Christ, and I had the joy, we had the joy of knowing Christ in my heart, and I would come home, driving home from Florida, and of course Kathy was driving because I can't drive over a bridge, but driving home from Florida and just downtrodden, because I wanted my dad, my hero growing up, to receive Christ, and he never would receive Christ. Man, when they made that video of all the Redskins receiving Christ, Art Monk, Joe Gibbs and all them, and my father came up here and I played that video for him, and I thought to myself, man, when Dad was a Redskin fan his whole life, sorry about last Sunday, but he is a Redskin fan his whole life, and I thought, man, if Dad sees Art Monk and Daryl Green giving, you know, the Lord the glory, he's going to receive Christ. And I put that VHS tape in of, you know, because it was back in the 90s. And, you know, I looked over at my dad, and Art Monk is just pouring his heart out. I'm telling you, that guy's on fire for God. And I looked over, my dad snoring, man. My dad fell asleep during it. So there's going to be times where you might be downtrodden about people that you know that don't know Christ. You might be sitting here and your spouse doesn't know Christ and is at home or just not getting it and realizing, man, you got joy. If you know Christ, you got joy that in any situation, anytime you're downtrodden, anytime you're suffering with pain or loss of somebody, put your hope in God. Put your joy in Him, and He will give you that contentment. So no matter what difficulty you have or your pain, God's grace, that we can have joy in Him because of our salvation. I believe the Scripture makes it clear that the fullest, most lasting, satisfying joy is derived from a true relationship with God. It's not based on circumstances. It's not based on chance. It's that gracious, it's that permanent possession that every child of God has. Therefore, it's not surprising that joy is an important part of the New Testament theme. It's an important part of the book of Philippians. Today, I just want to give you 6 things that I feel are like characteristics of joy or features having joy. And then as I'm working through this message through the week, Kay Arthur came in my mind, just doing a precepts conference with, you know, someone from her ministry probably 20 years ago. And I still think about it. When you're reading a passage, who, what, where, when, why, and how. How do all those words stimulate the Word of God? Number one is the what part. What about joy? Joy is a gift from God. You have to understand that joy is a gift from God. Psalmist said this, "You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep." That happens to me. "For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Psalm 16:11, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of what? Joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Second, joy, the who part of joy. God grants joy to those who believe the gospel. He grants joy. Go way back, as we just celebrated this at Christmas. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Jesus told His disciples in John 15, "These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So the who part is the ones who believe in the gospel. Jesus came to proclaim the gospel, that it would be that supernatural joy to those who receive Him as Savior and Lord. The third part, the how part of joy. Joy is produced by the Holy Spirit. You have to understand that. That's the Spirit's ministry to us. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Because we get hung up on a lot of rules and a lot of regulations sometimes. But righteousness and peace and joy come from the Holy Spirit. A question was asked once, what is the difference between a rowboat and a speedboat? A rowboat requires human effort. A speedboat moves based upon another power source. A rowboat represents my determination to get there, rowing on my own accord. A speedboat, to me, represents the Christian who relies on the power of the Holy Spirit to propel him forward in his Christian life and get him where he needs to go. Do you realize when you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? He dictates the Word of God to you and He inspires you with it. He empowers you with it. He reveals the Word of God to you. Fourth, joy is experienced most fully as believers receive and obey God's Word. That's the when part of joy, when you receive and obey God's Word. The prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found, and I ate them. Your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. When I read that verse, it took me back to way back to 1996, October 20th. Did you get those pictures, Jason? October 20th, I was ordained as a youth pastor. Look at that little picture there of me, praise God. In October 20th, I got to be ordained as a youth pastor, and then in December 11, 2011, I was ordained here at this church. But I want to show you those pictures and tell you those things because the Lord gave me a passage then. The Lord gave me a word to speak because I went to Him and said, God, what is your purpose for me in being a pastor, praise God? Man, he's a lot younger there. I didn't know the When I'm 64 song then. But he gave, you know, what are you calling me to do? And I felt like I'm going in front of the people, and I did it here, and I did it at Christian Fellowship Church. And he gave me this commission to do that. I'll never forget it. And it was Ezekiel 3:1-3. And it even said in the subtitle, the New American Standard said, Ezekiel's commission. It says, then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach. Fill your body with this scroll which I'm giving you. Then I ate it and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. You know, and that's back in 1996. I'm going to tell you, I'm still eating the Word, man. I want nothing else but to get this Word of God inside of me, filling my heart up with me, filling my mind and my thoughts. In verse 10 and 11, Ezekiel, he says, moreover, he said to me, son of man, take into your heart all my words which I speak to you and listen closely. And then verse 11 came like a verse for me. And then it was 1996. I had this 1990 Honda Accord, and I was so cool as a pastor. I wanted that on my license plate. So my license plate said Ezekiel 3:11 right there. And that verse says, go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord God. That's my calling. That's what He's preparing me for. And He's calling every one of you in here with gifts. He's calling every one of you here with passions and talents. And as you grow in your relationship with God, find a place to use them. Find a place to take the things God has given you and make them known to other people. So the fourth part of joy is experienced most fully as believers receive and obey the Word of God. Number five, believers' joy is deepened through trials. That's the why part. That's the why part. Why do you have to go through trials? So your joy will be deepened. The full reality of joy is experienced when it is contrasted with sadness. The full reality of joy is experienced when it's contrasted through sorrows, through difficulties. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you also became imitators of us, of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy in the Holy Spirit. There was once I read a story, and I think this was Tony Evans. He's one of my heroes. He said somebody came up with this great concept, putting playrooms in doctor's offices. Many parents will bring their kids to the doctor because they're sick and they need a doctor to see them. So the playrooms are designed to distract the children from the pain of their problem until their pain gets sick, until their sickness gets fixed. So the playroom gives them joy in a bad situation. That's the way God works, Tony Evans wrote. Even though things may not be going our way, we want them to be on the way we want them to be on the outside. God has a playroom in our soul. In the midst of our circumstances, His joy can distract us from our pain or our discomfort until He makes provision for our change and our healing. Isn't that beautiful? We're gathering together here in community groups on Sunday morning so He can work on us, so He can use other people to speak life into us and to encourage us. And you might be going through a pain and discomfort. Come, get into fellowship. Allow the fellowship of other believers to pour into you so that you can grow in your thing. The last feature today, the last characteristic of joy is believers' joy is made complete when they set their hope on the glory of heaven. That's the where part, heaven. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in the hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Peter reminded us in 1 Peter 1:8, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. We're here today because we love Him. We're here today because we love our church family. We're here today because we want to come and give the glory to God and then take the things He's shown us this week and pour it into other people. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. And you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Jude, a half-brother of Jesus, wrote this, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with what kind of joy? Great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, both all time, now and forever. Amen." As I'm studying Philippians and I'm looking at the book and I'm thinking, there was like a bond of love between Paul and the Philippian believers that I'm seeing through these chapters that I'm reading. And it might be stronger than any other relationship Paul had with any other church. And it was in large measure because of the joy that their love brought him. And that's the theme of Paul's letter to the Philippians, is joy. The depth of their relationship and him encouraged the apostle during his imprisonment and added to his joy. As I read commentaries and I look at the church at Philippi, he was concerned about their unity. He was concerned with their faithfulness and many other important spiritual and practical matters. But his overriding concern that I hope will come out the next few weeks as we start digging into these verses was that their sorrow over his afflictions would be tempered by the joy over his faithfulness to the Lord and the great reward that awaited him in heaven. And you're listening, God, I put Paul wanted them not to be sad, but to share in the full measure of his deep and abiding joy in Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:1 says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons." So we look at Paul as the beloved apostle who wrote 13 books in the New Testament and is arguably the most noble, the most privileged servant of Jesus Christ the world has ever known. And yet he referred himself simply as bondservants of Christ Jesus. He viewed himself, and I think every believer, is primarily a slave to the Lord. Synonyms for the word serve are, because if we want to serve the Lord, we want to hand out, we want to give out, we want to dole out, we want to provide or supply. When I think of the word serve, I think about the military. I think about missionaries. I think about policemen, firemen, first responders. And this being a football weekend, I thought maybe you football fans remember this. Because really, during difficult days of war, regardless of one's particular persuasion, everyone owns a mighty debt to the gratitude to the men and women of the armed forces of the United States. Am I right or not? We owe them a gratitude. We owe them a thanks. We should pray for them. Because they serve and they risk their lives for freedom. Then I thought about that guy, Pat Tillman. You remember him? I forget what team he was on. Praise God. That's powerful, man. Beautiful. What team was Paul on? Praise God. Just messing with him. But many people a few years back were touched by the story of this football player, Pat Tillman. Because he walked away from a contract that I found out was $3.9 million contract. He walked away from that. He was being offered that by the NFL and his team. And he walked away from a lucrative career because he felt he had an obligation to serve his country. What a testimony that was. And that choice cost him his life. And I thought about our service to God is one that will cost much, sometimes even our lives. But we should be willing to fulfill our obligation to serve Him. The second part of verse 1 says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. So I believe that Scripture makes it clear that all of us who are redeemed, whether we're under the old or new covenant, we're saints set apart from sin to God. All believers are saints, not because they themselves are righteous, believe me, but because they are in the Lord. They are in Christ Jesus, whose righteousness is assigned to them, or if you want to use a Christianese word, imputed to them. And I thought about different religions. A Buddhist doesn't speak of himself as in Buddha, nor does a Muslim speak of himself as in Mohammed. Or does a Christian scientist think of themselves in Mary Baker Eddy or a Mormon in Joseph Smith or Brigham Young? They may faithfully follow the teachings and the examples of this religious leaders, but they are not in them. But as Christians, only Christians can claim to be in their Lord because they have made a spiritually one with Him. Paul says at the end of verse 1, including the overseers and the deacons. Overseers and deacons, they're called to lead the church. And as clear, it's common in New Testament name for overseers to be called elders. It's another word for them. If you want to write these verses down, read them later. Acts 20, 17 and 28, Titus 1, 5 through 7. And when a few years ago in 2014, when we actually went through the book of 1 Timothy here and we elected elders here and we're blessed to, we started with 7 now. One of the brothers is a pastor in Washington. It's beautiful. But I shared with you then and I want to share with you today, what is the role of an elder in the church? One, they lead under the authority of Christ. They care for the body of Christ. They teach the Word of God. They model the character of Christ. And then there's deacons who we don't have yet, but we're in the process as elders praying about, coming alongside people. And the responsibilities of deacons are that they meet the needs according to the Word. They support the ministry of the Word, and they unify the body around the Word. So I just wanted to restate that so you understand where we're coming back when we're talking about elders and deacons. Second verse, and I'm going to close with this, in Philippians 1, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. As you read through the books of the Old Testament that Paul wrote, he uses that a lot of times as his greeting if the band wants to come forward. That saving eternal grace that is granted to repenting and believing sinners is the supreme divine gift that I put in your listening, God, an everlasting peace is its greatest blessing. That's what we have because we know Christ. Next week, we'll be digging in verses 3 through 8 of chapter 1. Praise God. And before the elders come up, I just want to take a couple moments to have you look into your listening guide. Before we take the offering, we want to be transparent with you with all the money that comes into this church. So if you look on that lavender color sheet there, it shows you our whole year. Every penny that came in here, we show you what happened with the money you so graciously and sacrificially gave here to this church. All the income is a part of it, then all the expenses is a part of that, and it shows you about all the ministries, what it takes to run this place, God's church. So you can take that with you. If you have any questions about it, you can come and see myself or the elders or Darlene, and we'd be glad to answer any questions you have. We just want to be transparent with you because, A, we appreciate you being a part of this family. We appreciate those who give sacrificially. I love the verse at the bottom. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory, the church, and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. On the back of the sheet is our building needs. We want to make them known to you. We have three things there that we're looking for people to give above and beyond. And that has happened many times here. We're thankful for those people. 2 Corinthians 9:7-8. Hold on, elders. Thank you. Each of you should give whatever you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need will abound in every good work. That's what happens when you give, man. I love those verses. That's what happens when you give. Father, we give you the glory now, Father. Ask you to, first we thank you. We give you the glory for all that you're doing here, Lord. Thank you for just the gathering of the saints this morning from 9:30 to 10:30. Seven different groups just gathering together to talk about the message, to talk about Philippians, to talk about the difference between joy and happiness. Father, we pray that as the people here today, Lord, take this half sheet home of questions for next Sunday, Lord. Father, I pray that they take the time to go through them with their families, Lord. Look up the verses, answer the questions. And Father, I pray that you bless our offering today, Father. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. Thank you all.